Happy New Year. It's hard for me to believe that it's already the end of 2006. It seems like just yesterday, it was January, and we were just making the decision to pray, is Chicago the place to move?
Amen.
God had put it on our hearts. We needed to move. We needed to plant a church. I absolutely had faith we could raise a team and go to a major city, because I believe the major cities is where you're going to reach all that region.
Yeah.
And we're praying about where. And God put it on our heart for Chicago. And now, already we've been here 6 months, and so many things have happened.
Yeah.
And even today, we're going to do something different and have some participation.
Okay.
And I'm looking forward to getting to hear from you.
Okay.
A little later in the sermon, how you've seen God work.
Okay.
Just this first few months. But you know, Happy New Year is a special time because for so many it's a time of new beginnings.
Yeah.
And that's the title of our lesson today.
Okay.
New beginnings. You know, for Christians, we get a new beginning anytime we want.
Amen.
You know, when Jesus died for our sins and when we repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, they were forgiven past, present, and future. And all we need for a time of refreshing is what? Scripturally, it's repentance. Amen? Amen. That's my wife. She's awesome. Amen. The Bible says refreshing comes with repentance. That brings times of refreshing. And so we can start over anytime we want. But for so many, January 1 is a time of new beginnings. A time of New Year's resolutions.
Yeah.
Amen? Now, as Christians, we're not talking about making any weak sauce New Year's resolutions.
Yeah.
You know, that are gone the third day of January. We've already given up on them.
Wow.
We're talking about really making decisions. What are we going to see and do for God in the coming year? And I would encourage you, you know, what are your dreams? It's awesome. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have our church workshops, and we're going to talk about the church's goals and the church's dreams. But what are your personal dreams? See, if you personally don't have kingdom dreams, you won't be alive.
Mm.
When we live for ourselves, that doesn't bring life. That doesn't bring new beginnings. But when we put our dreams in God, man, that's a new beginning right there. So, we've got a lot of different people here today. We've got baby Christians. You know, I don't mean to insult anybody when I say that, but when we're born, we're babies, right? And the Bible says you got to be born again to enter the kingdom. And so when we're born again, we're babies spiritually. And we have to grow up in the Lord. So we got baby Christians. I mean, just a couple weeks ago seeing Ivana baptized into Christ.
Right.
Just last week, seeing Laura restored and John baptized, her husband baptized into Christ. You know, it's awesome that there are baby Christians thinking, man, next year, 2007, that'll be my first year to live a whole year for the Lord. Man, that's incredible. Now we got old Christians, you know, in the room. And I'm going to be good and refrain from mentioning any names. Amen? Except to say that I was baptized in 1990. And so I'm coming up in March, be 17 years as a disciple. Amen? That's a little older. And I'll be 40 in January. So, you know, that's that horrible mark, right? But I'm fired up about it. Amen? Amen. 40's the new 60, right? No. Okay, anyway. So, we've got old Christians. We've got old Christians that have come to many a new year. How's your next year going to be? See, as an older Christian, your goal has to be, I want to have the best year spiritually I've ever had.
Amen.
In 2007. I mean, if that's not our goal, our faith is weak. And if anyone's here today just thinking, I just hope I stay faithful and don't fall away in 2007. That's not the way to end the year. If that's how you're feeling, I've got a very deeply spiritual piece of advice for you. Go see Rocky Balboa. It's awesome. Amen? Listen, I took my son to see that the other night, my 10-year-old, because I wanted him to learn a little lesson about not quitting and not giving up. And I recommend it. It's awesome. And I'm not going to spoil it for you. I'm just going to tell you one part in the middle.
Uh-oh.
where Rocky's talking to somebody, and I won't even tell you who it is, but it's someone that needs to learn a lesson of life, that needs to learn to stop worrying about what people think and to start, you know, just focusing on what he needs to do. Now, we take it further and say we want to worry about what God thinks. Amen?
Come on.
And what he said was, though, as a boxer that we know Rocky is, he said, it's not about how hard a punch you can throw. That's not what it's all about. It's about how many punches you can take and keep moving forward.
Wow.
Life deals a lot of punches.
Amen.
2007 will deal a lot of punches. You know, Gerald Ford and James Brown didn't have a whole lot in common, except that they just both recently passed away. 2007 will bring loss.
Yep.
We will suffer loss. We will see more death, as Barb just did last week, in 2007. The only question is, when those people die, will they have had a chance to know the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
That really is all that matters. And if Satan throws those punches at us, will we be able to take wherever life deals us and get up and keep moving forward and extending our hand and God's gospel next year? So, as you're setting your dreams, I want you to look with me in Exodus chapter 3.
Come
on, new beginning.
Come on.
And I want to show you a new beginning for one of the most famous biblical characters, and that was who? Exodus 3? Somebody knows their Bible. Moses. Amen.
Come on, Brett.
Amen. And in chapter 3, Moses has been through a lot of different life. You know? He, of course, was the baby when all the babies of the Israelites were being murdered, all the boys. And that was his fate, would have been to be murdered. But his parents had great faith. And so they saw he was a special child, and they put him in that basket and put him to float in the water there. And of course, God brought him to the household of Pharaoh to be raised. But then, middle of his life, God took him out into the desert and had some other things to show him. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Now, so far, Moses doesn't know this is God about to speak to him. All he knows is there's a strange sight right over there. This bush is on fire and it's not burning up. So I'm going to check it out.
Yeah.
He did not know God was about to speak to him. You know, the other day, me and Anthony and Joel were sitting in Starbucks. And we're sitting there talking and there was some kind of old school music on, and Anthony was just kind of letting himself go a little bit, you know. You know. And Joel noticed across the room, there was another fellow just kind of letting himself go. And he noticed us, and we noticed him, and was like, right? And right there, you know when God puts on your heart, you need to say something to somebody.
Yeah.
I thought, that's too easy, I need to share my faith with this guy. So, okay, I'll get my invite ready, and when he goes to leave, we're right by the door, I'll reach out to him. Well, we got into deep talk, as disciples can do. Amen. And as we're talking, I look up, and the guy's already passed us. Already out the first door, and at the second door, and he's leaving. And I just happen to look up in time to see him looking at me, and he goes, you know, and he walked out. And I was like, no! So I jumped up, and I chased him out. And I said, hey, dude, I just want to show you something. And he turned around and looked back. And I can't help but thinking he must have thought what Moses thought right here. You know, this is a strange sight. But I'm going to walk over there and just see what this is all about. Amen? So he came over and I'm like, dude, I just want to invite you to come out to our church. And I said, are you a Christian? And he looked right in my eyes and he said, well, I was raised going to church. But I haven't been in a while. You know how it goes? Some of you might be there. You know, this is the first time you've been in a while, amen? New beginnings and all. Well, I put my arm on his shoulder and I said, it's time. And he was like, you know what, I know it is, it's time. So I was like, amen. So he's working today, but God willing, he's going to come out to the New Year's Eve party tonight. But listen, this was God about to speak to Moses. Just like God spoke to this fellow Randy through me just the other day. So that's how God works. He was speaking here through this bush, and look what happens. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. This had to be hilarious. Moses. Moses. And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Now, it was just a desert. Why was it holy? Because God was there.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Then he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." Praise God, I got through those names. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, I am going to come down personally and go to Pharaoh in a grand vision and tell him to release my people." What does it say? "So now, Moses, you go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the people, my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Guys, this is powerful. What's going on? God's people, Israel, they're in Egypt. They're slaves. They're being oppressed. They're being mistreated. They are crying out to God. As I believe there are people crying out to God right now in our world.
Yep.
God says to Moses from this bush, from this burning bush, this strange sight, God speaks. What does he say? "I've seen the misery. I've heard the crying. I'm concerned. And so I've come down to rescue them."
Amen.
"So you go and do it."
Come on.
What do you think about that? I mean, now imagine you're Moses. Imagine you're in Moses' shoes. Oh, I'm sorry, he had to take off his shoes because it's holy ground. Imagine you're standing there. Right? And God said, "I'm going to come down. I'm going to help you. I'm going to rescue you. Amen, amen. Now you go to Pharaoh." Are you with me here? What does he say? Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Right? "Who the heck am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you." See, it doesn't matter who you are.
Right.
If God is with you, that's what matters. "And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Now imagine standing there later, worshiping God on that mountain, and thinking back, this is where the bush was. I think later on we're going to look back at this day. You know, the end of the first 6 months of work. Think, look where God's taking us from here.
Come on, bro.
But Moses wasn't quite convinced yet. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me you. And they asked me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them?" Is this a funny question?
Yeah.
You know, so he's going to go over there. The God of your fathers sent me. You know, what's his name? You sure you know him? Or is this some kind of trick? What's his name? Interesting stuff here in the Bible. And they say the Bible's boring. Anyway. Then, what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
Amen.
Now again, if you're Moses, I don't know, if I'm Moses, I'm thinking, why don't you just go ahead of me and let them know I'm coming? And prepare the way, you know. That way when I get there, they'll be sure to listen. But that's not how God did it.
Right.
And that's not how God does it today. Wouldn't you like it? God, just go ahead and let Randy know I'm about to share my faith with him so that when I do, he will listen. And I said, no, you just go tell him I sent you. But he's going to think I'm... See what Moses might have been thinking here?
Yeah.
Isn't it cool to know we can relate to Moses here?
Yeah.
You know, we can relate.
Come on, bro.
God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And guys, that includes our generation.
Amen.
That's how God wants to be remembered. I am. God isn't I was, and God isn't I will be. God just is. He's always been. He was the God of Abraham. That's how he was known. He was the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he was going to be soon known as the God of Moses. Just like today. Today, he's known as the God of Anthony, the God of Barb, the God of Brian. Isn't that interesting? See, back in Abraham's day, he was the God of Abraham. Yes, Abraham was God's child. But he was the God of Abraham. See, I understand this because I've experienced it. For a while, Austin was Chris's kid. Now I'm Austin's dad. You know, today, I was Maria's dad in the back then. As Maria's teacher said, yeah, Maria invited me. My gosh. You know, gave her a card and everything. So I'm just Maria's dad. When you saw Abraham, I was like, man, that's Abraham's God working powerfully. And that's what people say about you. And that's Mark's God working powerfully. You guys with me here? Look over at Exodus 18. Exodus 18.
Come on, bro.
We're going to skip over and we're going to look in verse 7 when Moses' father-in-law Jethro, remember he was out in the field tending Jethro's flocks, right? Now, Moses has obeyed God. He's gone and done what God said, and God has worked. Now, it wasn't easy. But God has used Moses, and he's led all the Israelites out of slavery through the Red Sea on dry ground. It covered up the greatest army on earth. God led these people out.
Yeah.
And now, they're in the desert. And now Jethro comes to visit. Let's read. Verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Amen. God, show respect for the relatives. I'm sure you did that at the holidays. Amen. They greeted each other and then went into his tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. That's one little sentence, but that packs a big wallop. See, he hadn't talked to him since he left to go obey God. When he says he told him all God had done, we're talking about all the plagues. When God turned the Nile to blood. When God sent the frogs. He's telling him all this. When God sent the final plague, the death angel, to go by every house that did not have the blood smeared on the doorframe. He'd pass over those houses of the Israelites. But he took the firstborn son of every house of the Egyptians. It's like when Moses was a kid, they had taken the firstborn of every house of Israel. Up to Pharaoh's own kid. This is what God had done to bring his people out.
Yep.
Then the Red Sea, then into the desert. And there were hardships along the way. And he shared all the hardships too. But he didn't share the hardships without sharing how God had saved them from the hardships. Are you guys with me here?
Yeah.
See, when you're sharing with each other, And we need time like this.
Yep.
Discipling time. You just sit down and talk about all that God's doing.
Yep.
All the good things. That's why Philemon teaches this. I pray you'll be active in sharing your faith so you'll have a full understanding of everything you've been given. If we're not talking about what God's doing for us, we're not remembering what God's doing for us. And so, here he's sharing all the good things, and then he also shares the hardships, but not without saying, but here's how God saved me. Each and every time. Remember, last week, when we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, about Paul was saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about all the hardships we face. Indeed, they were so tough, we despaired even of life, that we could not survive. But then he said, all this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead.
Amen.
See, when hardships happen in our lives, and as we think back over the last few months, we don't just think of the good God's done, but we think of the hardships, don't we? When they happen in our lives, we have to say, why are they happening? We have to get open about the fact that they are happening.
Yep.
Just like Moses did. Just like Paul did.
Amen.
But then we got to be willing to learn why they're happening. See, God didn't just do anything by chance.
Right.
Hardships happen so we can realize we can't do this on our own.
Right.
Moses said, I can't do this on my own. God said, I'll be with you.
Amen.
Is God with you?
Amen.
You make sure God is with you. Amen?
Amen.
And so, I want to ask you, how do you know when you're relying on God and when you're not? We talked about this morning in the men's leadership group. How do you know when you're relying on God? One brother said, you can see it in their prayer life.
Yeah.
Are they praying about these things? If we're not praying about things, that shows we're not relying on God too much.
Yeah.
Amen?
True.
How about our prayer life? Or, how about, can you see it in our Bible study?
Yeah.
That first we go to God in prayer, and then we go to God's Word to find the answers.
Yeah.
Don't we believe all the answers to life are right here?
That's right.
Including all the little ones. But one sign for you to know if you're relying on God is your prayer life and your Bible study.
Right.
And a brother shared, you know what scriptures can help you with what you're going through. If you're relying on God.
Right.
If you're relying on yourself, you're like, oh yeah, I haven't even went to the Word yet to see what I need to learn.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell when you're relying on God, you can see it in your fellowship.
Yeah.
If you're relying on God, you're being open in your fellowship about the good things and about the struggles. But as one brother shared this morning, there was a time in his life where he wasn't being open about his struggles because he was afraid of what other people would think of him. Are you more afraid of what people think of you? Or what the Bible says to confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you can be healed?
Come on.
I'm just trying to let you know how you can tell if you're relying on God or not.
Come on, bro.
If there's a brokenness and a confidence in your life, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when they were told, bow down or we're going to throw you in the flames. And they said, what God will rescue you then? So you know what? My God can rescue me from your hand, O King. But even if he chooses not to, I'm not bowing down.
Awesome.
You'll have that confidence if you're relying on God and his power. What are some signs that you're not relying on God? Worry. That's a little sign that you're not relying on God there.
Yeah.
You know, are you relying on God or your bank account? Which one? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Worry. How about grumbling?
Amen.
Grumbling's a pretty sure sign that you're not relying on God at this moment. Because if we're grumbling, we don't trust that God's working here and trying to teach me. So, all these things. There's one more way I want to talk to you about, and that's John 15. Where the Bible teaches us that our God is the great gardener. Jesus is the vine. And what are the disciples? We're just the branches.
Yep.
We're the branches. But what do the branches do? It's very, very important here. They bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they're disconnected from the vine, they're not going to bear any fruit. But if they're connected to God, relying on God, they will bear fruit.
Amen.
See, there's a process here, though, where God says, every branch that bears fruit, He will prune to make it even more fruitful. What is pruning? That's God working in your life. Cutting away things that just aren't important. Cutting away parts of our character that aren't pleasing to God. That aren't bringing glory to God.
Come on.
Cutting away those things in our life that, while they may be fun, they're not bearing fruit to God. Or the things that just are downright wrong that we get involved in. But this pruning time, is that the time that feels good? No, those are the hardships. But God prunes us so we'll be even more fruitful. See, if you're a disciple, you're connected to the vine. If you're not, if you're not fruitful, they say those branches are cut off and thrown in the fire.
Yep, there it is.
So I learned a long time ago, you're either going to get cut up or you're going to get cut off.
There it is. There
so you choose. God is going to cut you up, cut you to pieces, cut you to ribbons, cut your heart. So we can be soft-hearted. So we can change and grow and bear fruit in our lives.
That's right.
But if we don't allow that process, we're not relying on God. If we create a life where we're making decisions that are more comfortable, that are easier, that shows more that we're relying on ourself.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Amen?
Come on.
Look at the reaction here. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued you, rescued the people from the land of the Egyptians, from the hand of the Egyptians. Now, I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for He did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." See, God came down. He saw the cries. He heard the tears. And God rescued them.
Amen.
How? Through Moses. I believe with all my heart, God hears the cries of the people of Chicago. Yeah. I believe with all my heart, He hears the cries, He sees the misery of people that are in bondage to sin. And I believe He has come to help them. You know how He's done it? Through Anthony, through Roger, through Seth and Amy,
Amen. Yep.
Through Mark, through Joe, through Barb, through Ivana,
yep.
Through Chris and Alba, and Juan. Oh, come on. Surely God's got a better plan. That's what Moses thought too. And so what I want us to do today, you know, we're going to take some time just to share a little bit. And everybody won't get to, but okay. I want to encourage you to be take initiative and be brief and powerful. Amen?
Amen.
And I want you to be able to share, because I want you to hear and remind each other of what God has done, the good things He's done. Now, you can share the hardships, but you got to share how God has saved you from them. Now, today's lesson isn't just confined to this room. You know, every week Joe records these sermons, and he puts them on the website to go out to anyone in the world. And, of course, Christmas, we recorded a little talk show called Yap Sheep. And it's on the website. And if you haven't heard it, you got to go listen to it. Because he recorded bits of the fellowship and the children performing. And let me tell you, if you listen to it, it's almost like you were in the fellowship. Just from our website. We got an email from Kenya the other day from a brother down there who said, "You know what? The church I'm in right now, it's just not doing well. I feel like we're dying. But I listen to your website, and I feel I'm a part of your fellowship." Yesterday, within 10 minutes, I got 2 phone calls. One from someone living here in Chicago who used to go to church, to a church that preached the truth, but hasn't gone in a while. And he searched our website, and he called me to find out, because he wants to come to church and see what we're doing. I got another call 10 minutes later from someone in Canton, Ohio, who was just searching the web for Christian churches. And ours came up. And he's looking for a friend that lives near Midway to come out and visit church. I said, "You know what? Our newest member," well, that was before John and Laura, "our newest member lives near Midway." And I said, "Man, we'd love to reach out and put our arms around her." God is working through the website all over the world, and people are looking. So, Joe's going to come take the microphone and come to you, and you're not just going to get to share today with us, but with people all over the world, what God's done here in the first 6 months of the work. Who'd like to share? Anthony.
I've been thinking about what God's done in while I've been here, and I moved here from Portland, for those of you who don't know. And it's a different situation, but I came here deceived into thinking I knew how to really build great relationships. You know, it's not till you really become a disciple and you get to interact with people that you really see, man, I just flat don't know how to make great relationships. I just don't know how to build great friendships. You know,
come on, bro.
And I felt that way. It was tough here, I think, at first, because I would say a lot of the people here are from somewhere different than where I'm from, you know, and it's easier to talk to people that are where you're from or how you look or like what you like, but it's a little more difficult to make friendships with people that maybe don't like the same things you like. Make friendships with people maybe aren't the same skin color or don't like the same things, type of music or whatever, you know. And I know in my heart, there was a pride there. There was a jealousy there. And I really appreciate Chris just helping me out with a lot of that. But I feel like God's helped me overcome that. About a month ago, you might remember Chris did a lesson called Discipleship is Relationships. And I started seeing how important relationships are to being a great disciple. You can't be a great Christian without knowing how to build great relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully we all have common interests. You know, we love God. We want to do something great for God together. But how much more difficult, if I can't build relationships here, how much more difficult is it going to be to build with someone that doesn't have common interests, that doesn't love God, that doesn't have conviction? And I really started thinking about that, wrestling with that, and through the help of a lot of brothers, through Chris, Joel, Patrick, I feel like my relationship's a lot better. I'm building a lot better relationships, and I feel like with Chris, my relationship's better than ever, and even with my roommates. And so I feel like that's the best thing you can have. That's the best good news you can have, is you see something in your character that's totally different, that you've never seen a fault there, but you saw a fault now, and it's changed. You know, like, so that's pretty good news to me.
So,
moving here from Syracuse, came here about 6 months ago. I found out a little last minute that we were moving out here, but I heard my best friend Patrick was moving out here, so I was like, man, I gotta jump on that, and decided to come out to Chicago. And getting out here at first, you know, it was kind of awkward. Didn't really know really exactly what was going on. I was still pretty much in a learning process. Back in Syracuse, you know, my faith was really struggling, and I was really good at putting on a facade, you know, just showing people that I'm this great, you know, kingdom kid who has raised up in a great Christian family, and you know, I don't have a whole lot of sin in my life, but that was totally a lie, you know. And just coming out to Chicago just revealed so much of my character. You know, my pride, my selfishness, my impurity, there was just so much in my life that I just needed to cut out. And I think something that really helped me out is just having deep quiet times.
Come on, bro.
You know, getting really close to God, going out to the planetarium and having awesome prayer times with the brothers at 2 a.m. You know, there's just so many great things that have happened to me here in Chicago. And I can just see, like Chris was talking about earlier, just a complete pruning of my character, you know. And I just think of Romans 5, you know, about how hardships produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And that's really what we are to Chicago, is a hope. And so that's really how I stand here in the situation, and I'm just so grateful to be here.
We moved here this summer, but we had left the church probably about 2.5 years ago, and we're really just a small group of us just trying to hold on to our faith, hold on to God. We left because we felt like the truth wasn't being preached anymore, and we were really in the desert. I felt like I had lost so much of my faith. I really stopped trusting God, stopped trusting people, and I felt like I had to relearn about who God is and really relearn about, I put so many human qualities and human hurts on God, and because so many of the friends that we had left us, so many things were said about us that weren't true, and so I started questioning God and why He would let things like that happen, why He would let the hurt be so deep in your heart when all you wanted to do was follow Him. Mm-hmm. And then we moved here, and I feel like my trusting in God has grown tremendously. I feel like I've had to replace what I put on God, the human hurts, the humanism on God, and replace it with truth from the Scriptures. And really trusting and having the faith in people again, and that His kingdom doesn't die. It doesn't go to sleep. But it's still living. It's still very powerful. It's still very active, and still there's hundreds, thousands of people that still need to be saved.
Yeah.
That we can't stop. I feel like my confidence and my boldness has returned, and that we're back in the fight again. I feel like my family is totally different, and you know, and I feel like that the church was sent here just for us. That's how I feel about, just for me even. And I'm so grateful. I'm very grateful. I feel like God is very powerful.
Amen.
And here's your cries of prayers.
Amen. Amen.
Personally, I think what the church has given me is just hope in so many different ways. When I got out here, I think that my faith in God wasn't in a way that it should have been.
Yeah.
You know, it was relying on myself in so many different ways. Just relying on so many different things besides God personally.
Yeah.
And he's completely smashed that since I've got out here, you know. He's given me humility in so many different ways. You know, just putting me in different situations. You know, I work at a restaurant, you know, and I could have easily have worked at other places. I'm like, God, why did you put me in this place, you know? And you got the rich people coming from downstairs, and then they get on you like, get my food, Sonny. You know, they give you $50, you know, 50 cents tips, and you're like, why don't you get another one of those thighs? And you know, it's all good stuff. But it's taught me humility, you know, in so many different ways since I got here, you know. And even Dre, just a guy like Dre, you know, he's been studying the Bible with three different people, all of his friends, you know.
Amen.
And that gives me so much hope. Just a person that you just meet off of the street, you know, and you just share your faith with a person that you have absolutely no clue about, you know, and that's given me hope in so many different ways. And even just to see Josh, you know, reaching out to people, you know, and this, just to throw people a lifeline, you know, it's awesome, and it gives me hope in so many different ways that we can help people in a lot of different ways. So that's what this mission team has done for me personally.
Hillary? I think the biggest thing for Nick and I has been we have gained a lot of inspiration and just been inspired by everything that's here. And I mean, there were points where we would, before we came, even make excuses not to meet with the body. You know, we were so uninspired and so just unfaithful. And I remember waking up one morning and the idea was proposed to move to a mission team, and I was really scared, and I mean, we just had to trust, and we ended up coming here, and I just see the inspiration, especially in Nick. You know, I just think that he just, like, he's preaching the word, like, every day.
Amen.
Like, that's all he does. Like, we go out, and he's always sharing his faith.
Amen.
And it's intimidating, but it's just so amazing to see his potential has just, he has blossomed like crazy. And I even see in myself just a purpose. I see our purpose. And I see what we can do for God as a couple, and just discipling and everything. It's just, it's inspirational. And I think that's been the biggest change for us.
I think the biggest thing I'm grateful here in Chicago is just the godly fighting men I have around me. I remember a time when I was in Iraq. I remember a time that we had taken on fire. We had mortars coming in. I remember being so scared. But I've been in the Guard for 7 years, and these men I've been with and worked with for years. And there was 30 of us in our platoon, but there was a small pocket of us doing this mission. And there were seven men. And I remember returning fire being really afraid, but I remember those seven men I was with, they were all my best friends. And I remember we were all fighting together, and I remember after the fact, I was thinking, there's nobody else I'd rather have with me in that life-threatening situation than those men right there. The guys that stood up in my wedding, guys who we just fly and die together. And I look at this mission team, and I look at all the men in this room, and there is just no one else I'd rather be with. I got Jay here, who's my father in the faith, a hero like Roger. I told him just the other day how grateful Amy and I am. Chipetta and Chris, I mean, Franklin, and people who came from all over the country, just heroes to me, and that's the biggest thing that I'm grateful, just the godly fighting men that we have in this room. I can't wait for 07. I can't wait for 10 years down the road looking back. I'm so excited for it. It's awesome.
Yeah, I remember having the conversation with Chris about our first conversation, the first of many, about coming out to Chicago. And I was a little hesitant at first because we were basically in Syracuse. Our family was on cruise control. We had the house almost paid off. It was looking like we had a plan to pay for the kids' college education, maybe even start putting away some for retirement, and everything was just, we had everything mapped out. So then we got the call to come to Chicago, and my attitude was, amen, that's great. We had our first mission team meeting out here in, I think, in May, and I got out here, I applied for a job that I thought would be my dream job, and I was accepted, and they hired me, and I'm a nurse, and because I couldn't get my nursing license quick enough, I lost the job. In the meantime, we had bought a house. We were about ready to sign for a house, and just before we signed for it, the house, the buyer or the seller was decided not to sell. So the house went out. And we were back at ground zero. And I remember just praying, pleading, crying to God, asking, why is this going on? And then finally realizing what Chris was talking about, the pruning. And I started, instead of looking at my situation and looking at everything that was going on around me, I started looking at my heart. And I started looking and seeing the sin that had just seeped into my soul, the sin of comfortability, just being comfortable where I was at, the sin of pride, really not being aggressively open with my sin and my heart, the sin of selfishness. And really not reaching out, not giving to other people around me. I mean, there was so much sin that God revealed. And it was like almost as soon as I realized where my heart had been, where my life had been, the door started opening in Chicago. And the house we have was far greater than what we could ever ask for. The job I have is the best job I could ever want. And the main thing, though, is as has been shared here so much this afternoon, is I'm with a group of men and women who love God with all their hearts and who are in the battle. That we're not just sitting around saying we're in the battle, but we're all together fighting for souls in this city. That fires me up. And that's really what God has pruned in my heart.
Well, it's been amazing being here in Chicago, Anthony and Justin and I, but I think what's been equally encouraging is the hard work from our brothers and sisters in Syracuse that we left behind just 6 months ago. My 8-year-old son, Justin, has been reaching out to his Nana since probably he could talk, probably since about 4 or 5, and his Poppy, and they both actively started studying the Bible for a few months now, and today at 6:30 p.m., Eastern time, his man is going to be baptized.
Wow.
So he's really excited about that. So it's like the work that we left behind that our brothers and sisters are still working really hard for has been really encouraging here too, to see how much they support us and still working with the people that we were working with when we left. So.
Amen.
I just feel like it's such a blessing to be able to come on a mission team, and it's something that I think you may not ever get to do in your whole lifetime.
That's right. That's right.
And if you get to, it's just a kiss from God. It really is a blessing because it challenges your faith and it calls you to grow. And back in 83, I was 20 years old and I got to go on a mission team to New York. And I can honestly say that God used that to just show me how weak I was. And I felt like I was going to fall away 100 times. And it was hard. It was hard for me. But in spite of that, I saw God do miracles. And I saw a church grow from nothing to like thousands.
Yep. That's right.
You know, and it's just God. It seems simple, but I think God's Spirit wants to move in a way so that more people can learn about Him, so that more people can get to know about Him. And I've always prayed, God, just put me where I can be most used.
Amen.
Just put me wherever You can get the most mileage out of me.
Mm-hmm.
We had been in Syracuse for 7 years.
Amen.
We could live and die there.
Yep.
I mean, Syracuse was very, 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 very good to us. Very good to us. And it was almost maybe a little too good, like comfortable.
Yep, that's right.
You know, and I think God has a way of showing that it's not about us, it's not about me, it's about what He needs to have happen. Because if it were up to me, I wouldn't be here.
Mm-hmm.
And we really prayed, God, if You want us to go, show us a path.
That's right.
Make it very clear. The realtor who helped us sell our house said in 31 years, he had never seen anything like it.
Mm.
Just it sold in like 3 days, and for a depressed housing market, like God just wanted to get our foot in the door here.
Mm.
Yep.
And then there was a path for our kids to go to school here, and everything just clicked.
Yep.
It was just so God. And as I've been here, I've seen how, in many ways, how out of shape I've been, but I'm a determined person, so I'm exercising, okay? And spiritually, I want my faith to be stretched. I want my faith to grow.
Yep.
And I've made so many bumbling mistakes, but, you know, God is so gracious. I'm just so thankful, and you know, again, to put it simply, my mom, who's watched my life as I've started to walk with Christ for 25 years, and she just became a Christian 2 years ago.
Yeah.
She just said, you know, Teresa, it sounds like all your churches need a revival, and if there's people in the way, they should just move out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
And so she comes and visits and says, she cracks the whip, you know. Why didn't you share with that guy? Why didn't you share with that woman? Why didn't you? Where's your invites? What are you doing? Come on. How many people have you baptized so far? Come on. And I could get prideful. I sit there and say, what are you doing? I just bite my tongue and say, Mom, I love you. You're right. I gotta do more. Amen. But it's just an honor to be here.
I'm Jay Shelbreck. Family, my wife and kids, we all moved here. And really, the thing that I saw is that I became, the church that I was a part of, and the people there, basically we all had become spiritually dull. And we were kind of lulled into a form of spirituality where there's not really any power.
Mm-hmm.
And the scriptures talk about that, you know, that the power of God has to be there. And I got lulled into this, and I got become more and more worldly. And I think just being in America, you just get sucked into being worldly.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I did see some things that were unscriptural, that were taught, that woke me up and helped me to kick in gear and get back into the battle. And then it was a battle because I didn't realize how much I had become ingrained into the world. The money, the finances, the business, all that kind of stuff. And Chris, you know, he shared earlier about, you know, he was gracious about the sacrifices. Well, those sacrifices didn't come easy. There was a fight, and there was a fight in my heart. And I think the thing is, I realized that how worldly I became and how I got sucked back into just being a part of the world. And I had to come to grips with the fact that that's where my heart had become. And it's taken a lot of anguish. And, you know, the thing is that he talked about, how do you know when you're not tied into God? And it's anxiety. Mm-hmm. A lot of fears, a lot of frustrations. Mm-hmm. And what it, until a few weeks ago, actually, maybe a month, I realized that I needed to surrender once again. And I hadn't been surrendered.
Mm-hmm.
And really surrendering brought me back to the reality of what Jesus is all about and really freed me up. And the anxiety was gone.
Come on,
and that's the real test for me.
Come on.
And I think, you know, surrounding yourself around people who want to do what's right,
yeah,
who are willing to suffer for a greater cause, inspires me. And that's what I'm so grateful about this. You know, there was a great cost, financial cost in moving, but it's nothing,
yeah,
in comparison to what I've gotten for my family, my kids, my heart. And I praise God for it.
Well, I'm the fruit of your labor. I had Pam meet me in Oak Park in June or July. And I was a product from the other church, and I'd fallen away. And she shared with me. And we got me baptized and restored. And I was born and raised in Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
So I know how to just block people out, you know, no matter what they say to me, and be unloving and smile at the same time, because that's what we do.
Mm-hmm.
But you guys have taught me that even if a person do come to me and treat me in an awful way, mm-hmm, to be loving.
Come on.
Believe me, without God, I cannot do that.
Yep.
I am not apologetic. This is not something I do.
Wow.
I find myself being apologetic. Excuse me. I'm like, who was that? That was me. You know, you find yourself apologizing to people and trying to help people that are really treating you awful. You know, and I'm like, well, God, thank you. You are changing my character. So I know he exists, because for me to apologize to someone, you know, your character is just totally different. So I want to thank you guys. I'm in training, and I just hope to make all of you guys proud of me.
I'm not going to talk long. I just want to say thanks to Chris, really, for our relationship, getting to know you, and your family and everybody here, and everybody here, really, I just appreciate getting to know y'all guys. So I'm just glad to be here as well.
Yeah, I just wanted to share that the hardship is basically my sin. A lot of it is my sin. What was exposed in the past year was that there were a lot of times maybe I would get some advice and then do it, but not seek many advisors. And as Roger always tells me, with many advisors, victory is sure.
That's right.
And so I was doing some of the advice, but I was also coasting on the fact that, well, I did some of the advice the other day, and so our devotionals, our family devotionals, they were not as consistent.
Mm-hmm.
My dates with my wife were not as consistent. My times with my family, time with my kids, it was not quality.
Come on.
It was less and less quality.
Mm.
And so what I just realized is that I had just become, you know, just unloving. And it really wasn't until, a few things happened in the family where I realized, wow, my family is struggling and I need to take responsibility for this. And the first thing, though, that comes to my mind is like, well, they're weak. They're struggling. You know, but I'm fired up. I'm reaching out to, you know, 20 people a day or whatever. And, you know, I just hope they get back on track and get with the program.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, I just, well, we'll just run with a bunch of other fired up people and then they'll be fine. But if they don't see me pouring out my life for them, but they see, and a brother in Portland shared this with me the other day, it's like, listen, your kids may see you pour out your life for someone you're studying with while you're studying, but are you pouring out your life for your family?
Come on.
And for the people that God has given you, you know, from the fruit of your loins, so to speak, you know?
Mm.
And that really convicted me. The hardships, I see that as God is really pruning me and realizing, okay, now it's time to have a great victory because I've repented.
Amen. You know, I just want to say how proud I am of all of you, of so many. As we even did this with the teachers earlier, and Lee shared, and then Nick shared. You know, here's two guys that I said, hey, let's move to Chicago. And they just did. And it's like Abraham. You know, when God called him to move, his whole family to a place he did not know, he went. It's like, we could say, okay, well, tell me where I'll be. What will the neighborhood look like? And what will my house be like? And, okay, God, I'm ready. Let's go. No, that's not the faith. You see, I'm convinced that in order for us to do great things for God here, not only do we have to rely on God, but in order to rely on God, we've got to believe in God.
Right. Amen.
And in order for anybody to do something great for God, you've got to know that God believes in you.
Amen. There it is.
That's what I want to leave you with here today. For you, do you fully believe in God, in His Word, in its power to fix any situation in your life? And do you know God believes in you? Who am I? See, isn't that what Moses said? Who am I? But we look back on Moses and we go, wow, mighty man of God. You can be a mighty man of God. You can be a mighty woman of God. I'll leave you with this good news. I got a call from Kyle in Hawaii yesterday. And Kyle called me up, and he calls me pretty often. And we just met at the Portland Jubilee last summer, and we got to be friends over a lunch there. And he's leading the church over in Hilo. Well, he called me up, and he said, Chris, I'm heading out right now to buy a horse trough. Okay, well, what is he talking about? He's talking about that big tub that we used here last week to baptize John. Right?
Amen.
That's what he's talking about. I knew exactly what he meant. And he said, we've been studying the Bible with a woman on her deathbed.
Oh, wow.
And he said, you know, actually her daughter is a disciple in one of our foreign churches. And it's from one of our foreign churches in the ICLC, in our former fellowship. And they had invited me to come over and speak. However, once I became affiliated with you guys, they disinvited me to come over. You know, we're a little controversial, you know, in what we do. And so, he said, nevertheless, this daughter came from that church to Hilo and came to visit our church and loved it. Isn't that awesome? And so she said, Kyle, would you please come over and pray for my mom for healing? He said, well, you know, sis, I don't have the gift of healing. But have you ever shared the gospel? She said, well, no, I haven't really ever shared the gospel with my mom. Hey, I'd love to come over and try to share the gospel. But my mom's a Buddhist. She says, well, we could try. But she really speaks Japanese, very little English. We can get someone to translate.
Okay.
So Kyle went over there, and he challenged her to believe in God. He challenged her to repent and throw away her idols. And to stop worshiping Buddha. And he challenged her to praise God. And she broke out in tears. She prayed to God. She repented. And he was getting that horse trough to go baptize her on her deathbed.
Wow.
But how come that happened? Even the daughter didn't have the faith.
Wow.
But she went to this man who believed in God. And believed that God believed in him. And he said, hey, I'm nobody, but I'll lay out the gospel and it'll do its job.
Amen.
And because of that, this person is ready to meet their Savior. I want to close by reading to you something from a book called On the Anvil by Max Licato. In the shop of the blacksmith, there are three types of tools. There are tools on the junk pile. Outdated, broken, dull, rusty. They sit in the cobwebbed corner, useless to their master, oblivious to their calling. Secondly, there are tools on the anvil, melted down, molten hot, moldable, changeable. They lie on the anvil being shaped by their master, accepting their calling. Thirdly, there are tools of usefulness, sharpened, primed, defined, mobile. They lie ready in the blacksmith's tool chest, available to their master, fulfilling their calling. Some people, maybe some people here, lie useless, lives broken, talents wasting, fires quenched, dreams dashed. They're tossed in with the scrap iron, in desperate need of repair, with no notion of purpose. Others lie on the anvil, hearts open, hungry to change, wounds healing, vision clearing. They welcome the painful pounding of the blacksmith's hammer. longing to be rebuilt, begging to be called. Others lie in their master's hands, well-tuned, non-compromising, polished, productive. They respond to their master's forearm, demanding nothing, surrendering all. We're all somewhere in the blacksmith shop. We're either on the scrap pile, on the anvil, or in the tool chest, ready for the master's hand to pick us up and use us to build something awesome.
Amen.
And for some of us that have been around a while, we've been in all three a few times.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe you're a baby Christian. Maybe you're an older Christian. Maybe you're a weak Christian. Maybe you're a non-Christian. Wherever you are, God has a purpose for you.
Yep.
And just as He called Moses, I believe He's calling you.
Amen.
Friday night after Campus Teen Devotional, we went downstairs with Josh. We've been studying the Bible a lot. And we looked at light and darkness. And at the end of that study, I said, "So Josh, when do you want to get baptized?" He said, "As soon as possible."
Amen.
I said, "Why don't you pray for us?" And he prayed a prayer. It fired all the brothers up that were in that study.
Yeah.
He said, "God, I want to thank you for bringing these men to me." See, he knows it wasn't by chance, but it was by God.
Come on, bro.
"I want to thank you for bringing them to Chicago, even if it was just for me." But then he quickly said, "But I know it wasn't just for me. I know it was for many."
Yeah.
And then he finished the prayer and we were all like ready to go. He said, "And God, I pray to be able to walk with them to help the millions of people that need it." Let's get our hearts molded. Let's fall on the stone and be broken.
Come on, bro.
If you need to confess something today, don't go into the new year with hidden sin clogging up your hearts. Get open.
Yeah.
Get open with somebody here that you trust. And let God cleanse you. And bring that refreshing. And go into the new year starting it off right. Get open. Get the help you need. Talk about how things are really doing. So God can mold you and we can be useful to the Master. And to God be the glory.